here. This Bible conference has truly already been an immense blessing to my life. Already. And for those of us who have been serving God for any number of times, a diverse number of times, we experience this every once in a while where our heart is finally ready to accept the Word of God that is being bestowed before us. You might have heard the words over and over and over again, but there's just that one time where that Word finally touches your heart in a significant way. Not just in being born again, not just in, for my example, a call to the ministry or a call to pastor someone, but significant changes and realizations when the Word of God comes alive and speaks to us. And it's already happened. The Word of God is always true. The Word of God is always working. But when our hearts are finally ready to hear what God has to say to us, oh, it's a heart-wrenching moment. It's an emotional moment. It's an amazing moment, a memorable moment, something you'll never forget. It's better than everything else when the Word of God affects you, when the sword in the Spirit cuts to you, dividing you. When the sword cuts to your heart, it knows your thoughts, it knows your soul, it knows your spirit, and it shows you who you are before God. That's an amazing thing. Thank you, Brother Ryan, for an amazing sermon.
Amen.
For those of us who are preachers, we know that all glory be to God.
Amen.
We know all glory be to God. It was God doing something through me, and I just happened to allow Him to do it, and I was just obedient and faithful, and I got rid of myself, and I humbled myself, and God did an amazing thing through me. It's an amazing experience to be on this side and experience God's mighty hand. I'm so thankful for Brother Ryan, not only for the words that were spoken tonight, but some of you may know this, and others may not, but Ryan just happened to be the man preaching the night I was saved at church camp on a Tuesday night. And there were words that I heard over and over again. You need to be saved. There are words that I heard over and over and over again. But that night, there was a memorable moment where the Word of God reached me. And so I'm so thankful for Ryan and his testimony, the words that were given. But I'm so thankful for God for blessing me with all of the blessings and all of the people and all of the gifts that God has given me. And I did not deserve it. Oh, it's amazing. Not only that, but Brother Ryan Miller was also my pastor for a short period of time. The only other man to pastor me other than my father who pastored me for many years. So I'm very thankful for Brother Ryan. His testimony, his walk, and his powerful words of encouragement, of conviction, of action. To trust in the Lord. To hear His word. My opening text this evening is in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. We're going to read down to verse 10. Now, we're not going to spend too much time in these verses, unpacking these verses, but I want you to pay attention to when the Word of God is preached. This, by the way, is the most significant part of my sermon, is when the Word of God is spoken. So pay attention to this part. If anything, pay attention to when the words of God are being vocalized. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, there's a lot talking about Jesus, but it starts off with a command. Let this mind be in you, the mind that was in Jesus, who is God, who was in the form of God. And what did he do? He made himself of no reputation, and he took the form of a bondservant and was obedient to the will of the Father all the way to death. Jesus is God. Now, it says, let this mind be in you. And guess what? You're not God. I'm not God. And yet so often, we as men and women, we look so highly at ourselves. Sometimes not even knowing it, by the way. We look so highly at ourselves. I mean, look at this world. It's all about lifting yourself up, having the stuff that you want, doing the things that you want. There's flags of pride. And not just the pride that they talk about now, but this pride, it's all pride. Everyone's proud of themselves. Do what your heart desires, do what you want, do all these things. No, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, because he was God and he acted this way, and we are not God. So who are we to lift ourselves up? We're no one. So remember this. Remember these words as we go continue on through. We're going to look at a few other passages. Some of them are longer than others. But the words that have been spoken throughout this Bible conference, the stories and the histories and the things pointing to Christ and the things pointing to our relationship with Christ. Tonight, we're going to look at words of go, words of do, of how we respond now to the Scriptures. Because there's times where the Word of God tells us plainly what we are to do, who we are to be, what we are to do now that we see the story of God unfolded. See an awesome picture of Samson, picturing Christ on the cross, all pointing to Christ. But now, what are we supposed to do because of that? Who are we supposed to be because of these truths, because of this history, because of this God? Who are we? Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Now, although these are written by the same person, Philippians with Paul, Ephesians, Paul, different churches writing, sometimes it's cool to watch the words unfold in a whole different part of Scripture. It kind of leads up to, let this mind be in you, talking about Christ, his obedience, all these things. And now if you look at the start of 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, be imitators of God. Well, is that not what it said? Isn't that what it was saying earlier? Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Be imitators of God. In mind, in deed, in heart, in love. In love. You know the popular verse, God is love. 1 Corinthians 13, everyone knows these things. But we're going to read this so we understand love, and how crucial it is for the churches of God, for the people of God, to know how to love. Love is more than saying, I love you. Oh, it's way more than saying, I love you. It looks a specific way. It acts and talks a specific way. It feels a specific way. And it's all seen in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13, if you would turn there, verse 1. And you can keep your finger in Ephesians 5, so we're going to be going back there. But we're going to unpack this walk in love and how important this is for our relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. How important is love? It's everything. Love is everything. So the mind of Christ and what he was doing, that was love. It was love for the will of the Father, and it was love for the people the Father was telling him to love, which was the world. Love. You could have all those other things. If you don't have love, you have nothing. If you gain the whole world and you do not have love, you have nothing. What does love look like? Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. I don't know about you, but according to the scripture, love seems to be pretty important. It seems to be pretty important. Would you not say that according to the scriptures, love seems to be pretty important? If we are the people of God, we must be a people of love. We must be a people of love. Remember those verses? So we're going to reference back to these things about love. Remember these verses for your own life. For your own relationships. For your relationship with God, understanding this is how he looks at you. For your relationship with others around you. For your relationship with your spouse. Love. Let's look at this. Going back to Ephesians 5, this sort of charge, right? To be imitators of God. To walk in love. As Christ also has loved us. He gave himself for us. Offering, sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We're going to continue on. And now it's going to talk about some things, worldly things. That are not love. Ephesians chapter 5, going back there, starting in verse 3. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. I'm going to stop there. I love how it says walk in love, just as Christ has loved us. The first thing it says, as the opposite, fornication. Fornication. The whole world is promoting, pointing to fornication. What does that mean? It means things that are intimate and sexual, out of God's design for it. That's what it means. It covers, it encompasses a whole host of things. It starts with that one. A sexual act does not necessarily mean you love someone. It does not. It does not mean you love someone. Understand that. But going honest, all uncleanness, covetousness, don't even let it be named among you. Okay, so there's some standards for us. But the whole host of this is to walk in love, to have a mind of Christ. And guess what Christ did? He walked through this life just like us, yet without sin. And then he delivers us. He carries the cross to the hill. He paves the path for us to walk just as he walked. Which means it's possible for a sinner like me to do what my Jesus did. To walk like him. To love like him. It's possible. My God is so good. He can do that through me. He can do that through you. He tells neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. They're not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So things we use with our eyes, things we use with our hands, things we say with our mouth, things we think about. What does it say? Instead of all those other things, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, the filthiness, the foolish talking, the coarse jesting, what does it say? Rather, it says rather giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. Remember that. We're not done with that. Remember that. Verse 5 says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. You know what this world loves to do? They love to identify themselves with the sin they commit. As if it's who they are. As if that's their identity. Right? Oh, our identity is we are a creation of God. A fallen creation of God. That is our identity. And then God gives us a new identity. A better identity than a fallen creation. He gives us something new. And he gives us all sorts of names and all sorts of titles along with it. Beloved. Child. Friend. Wife. All sorts of titles for us to understand this new identity we can have in Christ. We no longer have to identify with our sins. We no longer have to identify with just the fact that I'm only a fallen creation. No, I am not. My Jesus has saved me. He's delivered me. He has made me someone new. He says it's a new creation. And then in that, in this new creation, this new baby, me, that was born on the night Ryan Miller was preaching on a Tuesday night when I heard the Word of God at 11 years old, I was then a new person. A new creation, a child of God. When the Spirit of God interceded with my spirit, and I was made alive, I was born again. But we weren't intended to be babies forever. We are intended to grow. We are intended to put on and imitate our God. To walk Him up. And how do we do that? Well, we follow Him. We follow Him like a child. We follow Him like a child. We enter into a covenant relationship with Him that's even bigger than a child's relationship with Him because we're following Him. We enter ourselves into scriptural baptism, into a church that is made by God and designed by God and built by Christ Himself, following the words of God. And in doing that, we enter into a covenant relationship with Him to where we are no longer a part of this world. This baptism pictures of following Christ as a dear child into the grave. Burying the old self that's still there, by the way. I was born again, but there's still my old life, 11 years old. But I bury that old man in the waters of baptism, representing Christ, going to the grave, and I rise up in newness of life in Christ, to where it is no longer I who live, but Christ in me, where I'm in a covenant relationship with Jesus. That's awesome stuff. That's an awesome identity to have. I have a relationship with Jesus. Just because you're born of God does not mean you have a relationship with Jesus. You need to have a relationship with Him. And the only way to do that is following Him in His church. Following Him in the institution that He created. And by the way, that institution was created all the way back in the garden. It was created all the way back in the garden. When He instituted marriage. And He showed us, this is the relationship I want to have with you. It's foreshadowing, by the way. Ephesians chapter 5, continuing on in verse 8. It says, "For you were once darkness." That's an identity word, by the way. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Who's He talking to? He's talking to the church at Ephesus. Talking to the members of the body of the church at Ephesus. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. By the way, that's a good strategy for life, by the way. Right there. What do I want to do with my life? Find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Amen. Find out. Going on, it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore He says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Awake. We got to be awake. We got to rise from the dead. Christ gives us then light. Oh, that means so much more than you think it means. I thought, there's a song, it's older for me, I haven't listened to it in a long time, but I'm thinking about it right now. And it's a Brad Paisley song, country people, you know Brad Paisley. There's a song about this husband and wife relationship looking back in history. It's called Then. And the punchline of the song is he goes through their life, he talks about when they're dating, says, "I thought I loved you then." He goes farther, "And I thought I loved you then. When I married you, I thought I loved you then. When we had our children together, I thought I loved you then. When you did this other thing, I thought I loved you then." And it keeps going and it keeps going. But if you now, that's from the perspective of the man, if you now look at God, this is how I look at God now. As I look back at my salvation, and I thought He loved me then. Oh, God has shown me so much more love. Continually. The love expounds. His kindness expounds. His grace expounds. His gifts grow or even bigger now to me. The realization of my condition with Him is now bigger and more deep. He knows me. And now I'm starting to know Him. Oh, I thought He loved me then. Have a relationship with God because His love keeps growing. Verse 15, it goes on. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So the days are going to be evil around us, by the way. That's not going to change. The governments are going to be evil around us. That's not going to change. The times are going to be evil around us. That's not going to change. But how you walk with Christ, oh, that better change. That better change in your life. That better be growing. You better be walking. Not as a fool, but as wise. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What's the will of the Lord? Go and understand that. Verse 18 says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk on the things of this life, the wine of this life, the addictions of this life, the other things that distract us or give us a false sense of security, a false sense of salvation, but rather be filled with the Spirit. By the way, the will of God and our relationship with His Spirit, those are related. Remember that. We don't want to distract ourselves. We want to experience. We want to see. We want to see God's mighty hand in our lives. We don't need to decompress in anything else but the Lord. We don't need any other Savior other than the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. Goes on, tells us some ways on how to do that. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. You ever noticed when you're at these meetings, you're at these Bible conferences, these meetings, you're at camp, and you feel the Spirit moving really powerfully. Well, you know what they're doing at those things? They're speaking in psalms to one another. In hymns, in spiritual songs, they're singing and making melody to the Lord. It's no surprise you feel the Spirit during those times. But who says it's just to be limited to those times? Why would that not be our life now with Jesus?
Right.
Verse 20 says, giving thanks always. Remember, I told you, remember the other verse? Instead of doing the things of the world, rather give thanks. And this one says, give thanks always. Always for all things. Just in case you didn't know what always means. The case, it doubles down. Not just all the time, but for everything. To God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Continuing on in Ephesians 5, this is where, at least for me, men are made. Where a boy turns into a man. In the chapter of love, it says, I was a child. I walked as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You learn a lot about yourself being married. You learn a lot about yourself. You better learn a lot about them as well. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife. Also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Okay, it's a command for wives. A lot of men like to stop there, right? A lot of men like to stop there. See? Okay, that's what you're supposed to do. Right? Oh, how foolish. We're not supposed to walk foolish, right? We're supposed to walk wise. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. He gave himself for her. Oh, man. When you understand what it's saying here, what it's demanding of you, of husbands, me, of husband, what God is telling me to do, oh, it humbles me. It humbles me. Sometimes we just brush over these words. We brush over the love. We repeat them. Oh, love is this. Love is this. Love is this. It's kind. It's gentle. I'm suffering. Just skip over that. You know, there's an attack on the churches, and it starts in the homes. There's an attack on the churches, and it starts in the homes. And you know where growth happens in the churches? It starts in the homes. It starts where you are at and your relationship with God. If you're like, our church isn't growing, grow your relationship with God. And grow it immensely. Grow it. If your marriage isn't where you think it needs to be, you're blaming your wife. Adam did that, by the way. You ever notice that? Adam did that. Adam is, at that point, Adam is not someone you should look up to. He's not. But Jesus, as he comes and he carries the cross to purchase his bride, to do all these things for his bride, he paves the way, he paves the path. The people of God were no good. They did not deserve the gifts that he was giving them, the life that he was giving them, the sacrifice that he was giving. They did not deserve it. And yet God is on the cross. His Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And he's patient with them. This analogy of husbands and wives directly being associated with the church is for our benefit to learn not just how to operate as a church, how to operate as a married couple. And we better learn from this. Because if we want our life and our relationship with God to grow, we better love our spouses the way that God has designed them. Because if you do not love your spouse, you do not love God. And if you are unthankful, you're supposed to give thanks in everything. That's a dangerous place to be. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. There's a relationship there. But love. Love. Remember, without love, there is nothing. A lot of husbands think, and this is very popular today, and even I have fallen to this way of thinking, is I do all these things for you. I provide for you. I protect you. Right? I'm the breadwinner and all that stuff, right? You should just respect me. That's not love. God does so much more than providing everything for us, but he's there with us. He's there with us. It is awesome when God provides all of our every needs, especially the physical ones. That's awesome, right? We thank God for that. But when you're there on your knees crying, do you know who's there? God. When you are losing control and you don't know what's going on, do you know who's there for you? God. And He does not get upset with you when you don't know what to do. When you don't know what to say. When you don't know how to act. He's not mad at you. He loves you. He cherishes you. He understands. Husbands ought to understand their wives. That's another aspect of it. To dwell with them with understanding. And guess what? Christ does deserve all submission. All of this stuff. Oh man, that you are, you do not. Oh man, that I am, I do not deserve the great gift that God gave me that is my wife. I do not deserve that. And if you have an unthankful mind, you do not see your wife. You do not see the gift that God has given you. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2 and see how amazing this gift that God gives to man. Just so we understand. Because by the way, men are supposed to be the heads of their family. They're supposed to charge the way leading to God. They're supposed to do these things. That's how God designed it. That's how the church grows. That's where it's falling. Is men start to blame everyone else. The world and all the things. They blame their wives. They blame everything else. And they don't look at themselves. And they don't look at the relationship with God. And guess what? The whole family suffers because of it. Genesis chapter 2. God made man first. And He looked at man. Verse 18. That's what He says. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." He gives us a gift. A helper that is comparable to you. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what He would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which God, the Lord God, had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." That is very important right there. We're not talking about physical nakedness here. It's deeper than that. A husband and wife relationship. You are supposed to be completely naked from all deception. Open to one another. Both of you. Not just you expressing your feelings, and not just her expressing her feelings, but to understand one another. To love one another. To grow with one another. To have a relationship. I once heard this analogy that a marriage relationship is like this mountain rock. Husband is that rock. And the wife to this is the water in this island mountain that is the rock. It's the ocean that surrounds it. It's the water creeks flowing through it. It's the rain that falls from the sky on it. And sometimes it's beautiful at the ocean, right? And the waves are crashing and it's nice and peaceful. But sometimes the ocean crashes hard. Sometimes the rain storms down. But does the mountain get mad that the water does what it does? Because the water, when it comes through this place, it gives it life, it nourishes, it grows it. There's plants growing up out of it. There's life now flowing through it. He doesn't get mad at those things. The same way Christ doesn't get mad when we pour our hearts out to Him. But I, this is a confession for me. I have fallen to this. To where when my wife is reaching out to me, she doesn't know how to say how she's feeling. She's just telling me she's feeling something. And it feels like a storm and it feels all crazy. But I'm supposed to remember to be thankful in those moments for the gift that is her. Because the water that pours down on this island mountain grows. And I didn't see that. I didn't see that. Remember I was talking about those times when you read the Word of God over and over and over again, right? And you think you get it. You think that you get what it's saying. But then something happens where God finally wakes you up. He finally shows you who you are. And then you see yourself and you see Him and you see your relationship with wife like a mirror. Sometimes dimly. And then you realize where you stand with God and you thought that you were right the whole time, but you were wrong. And just like Brother Ryan said, sometimes we are so hard on ourselves. But in that moment, be thankful to God that He has shown you who you are. Be thankful to God that He has shown you where you're wrong, because now you know where to grow. And now you know what to do. And now you know who to pursue and how to do it. Husbands, love your wives. When that mirror dimly started to show me who I am, I saw my wife like I've never seen her before. I thought I loved her when I said I do. I thought I loved her when I was dating her. I thought I loved her then. But then I saw the gift that I should be thankful for, that is my wife. This helper. And when I was not that mountain rock that God designed me to be, she was a rock in our marriage. And it's not the physical kind of things where you can see. It's not the kind of sin that's just so obvious. It's this internal thing. This is why love is so important in our relationship with God, in our relationship with our spouses, in our relationship with our church, because it's something that you can't just see on the outside. It's something deep within. But when it is known and when it is shown and when it grows, it flourishes outside, and it's something like never before. It changes you. Wake you who sleep. That was a verse to me. Love your wife like I've loved you. Clicked. Don't miss this. Do not miss this in your lives. Do not miss this in the church. Our Christ died for us, gave Himself for us. He's so much better of a husband than I could ever be. And over again, when I fail, when I fall, when I don't know what to say, when I'm doing the wrong thing, He's not mad at me. He's not mad at me. He loves me. Forgive that. He comes alongside. He shows me love. And His love sets me free. Love sets me free. Ephesians chapter 2. Our last passage. What is this? How do we now apply this? We know that Christ, this husband and wife relationship, Christ now identifies us. We submit ourselves to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, walks us through where we were at. says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. God reminding us where we are at, who we were. But he didn't look at us in a negative way. In fact, he made a path so that we can have a relationship with him. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now that right there is now my favorite part of the verse. Read that again, because everyone else skips all the other stuff. By grace you have been saved, right? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. To experience the kindness of our God in a covenant relationship with him. To experience the level of patience and grace and kindness that he shows to us over and over and over again. And I do not deserve it. Never have. Never will. And yet he shows it to me anyways. He shows it to me anyways. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that out of yourselves it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. God doesn't just save us to be born again. He doesn't just save us to become part of his church. He saves us so that he can do a mighty thing through us. And also show his exceeding riches of grace and kindness toward us. And he continually gives us gifts over and over and over again. Guess what? The gifts get bigger. And the gifts get better. And the relationship with our God grows. If you let him change who you are. If you fall on your knees, you humble yourself just like our Christ humbled himself. And we become obedient, even to the point of death. Same way God raised Jesus from the dead. He was raised from the dead. He was lifted up high so that every knee should bow. When we are down low, he lifts us up with Christ. It's one flesh with him. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Do not be filled with pride. You're in no position to have any pride. You're not that great. You're not good. God is good.
Amen.
Understand that. Know that. If you think that your life is going wrong, whatever, everything else looks right, but if just something feels wrong, look into the Word of God and let it reveal to you who you are, so that he can change you, so that he can make you, so that his mighty hand can make you, so that you can see where you messed up, where you were wrong. Because when I experience this, it's like a revival of my relationship with God. It happens all the time. The purpose of this whole thing is the love of God. The love of God can affect you. The love of God is supposed to show through you. The love of God. The love of God is the basis on which all these other things grow. do not be afraid to experience the love of God. Do not be afraid to let the love of God change who you are. To show you who you are. And how do you see that? You do it by giving thanks for all that He's done. Everything that is happening to you, give thanks for. It might not seem like it's something to be thankful for. It might not seem like it. When I finally woke up and realized when my wife is begging me to change, it's not her nagging at me. It's not. But so many men think that, oh, it's all this stuff, and they think it's some noise. Why? Because they're ungrateful for the gift and the gifts that God is giving them. And when you finally are grateful and thankful and you finally see what God is giving you, and you are grateful for it, you can learn from yourself, or you could see yourself, or something changes, but it's a gift from God. So give thanks. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to the Lord, because He is giving to you over and over again. Some of you are here today who've never experienced love ever. You've never experienced love. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. You don't know what this even is. And I beg you, I urge you that today, that you would experience the love of God that continually grows. It's much more than just saving you from a hell that you deserve. But it's this life of continual blessings and flowing of His great love. His great mercy, this great relationship with the Almighty God that He desires you and wants you and will change you and help you and guide you and be there for you. And if you have experienced this love, if you have experienced the love of God to the point to where you believed, you were born again, praise be to God. Be thankful. God has saved you from a hell you deserve. Be thankful. Shout it in your prayers. Be glad and rejoice. God has saved you. But there's more. And if you're following God and you're walking after Him and you followed Him to the grave and you've risen up with Him and you're a part of His church, be thankful. And when God starts to reveal to you His words, be thankful. And when some sort of storm comes in your life, be thankful. Give thanks to God because He is flowing this blessing of love on you. And the reason you don't see it is because you're not looking. You're not looking. You're looking at it wrong. God's trying to wake you up. God's trying to show you something. The love of God is great. Awake you who sleep. Rise from the dead. Christ will give life to your mortal bodies. I'm so thankful that I finally realized I wasn't loving my wife when Christ loves me. And I thought I was. And I was wrong. I'm so thankful that I realized I needed a Savior. I'm so thankful my God can still humble me to my knees. That I can still hear the Word of God. I am so thankful. I am overflowing with blessings. My God is so good to me. Over and over again, He gives to me this upbringing. He gives to me these words. He gives to me this new church that I'm a part of. He gives to me relationships with all of you, an experience and a talk. God is just giving me blessings over and over and over again. And if you would just open up your eyes and see how good God is, you would finally see that the greatest gifts are right in front of your face, and He's been giving them to you over and over and over again. But you have to humble yourself. You have to lower your pride. and see the blessings and the gifts that God has given to you. Because it just keeps going. I thought He loved me then. But then He dealt with me and was patient with me this whole time. I thought I was doing something right, but I was not. He woke me up. Showed me grace once again. He delivered me from a hole that I dug myself into once again. Sometimes these things are unseen. God still delivers. I'm so thankful to God that He is the same thing. He continues to deliver me. And I don't even have the words to express to you how grateful I am for all of His blessings. This I can't even fathom how good our God is. The Word of God tells us to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How can I rejoice always? Oh, trust me. I have way too many reasons to rejoice always for how good God is to me.
Yeah, amen.
And I get to pray with Him always. And everything I can be thankful for. What an awesome view of life. What an awesome relationship we get to have with God. For it's just God Himself and His peace, the God of peace Himself. He sanctifies us completely. Has a relationship with us completely. Knows us completely. We can have a relationship where He knows me. And someday soon, when He returns, I might know Him completely. And have this open relationship with the Almighty God who has been this declaration, this vivid example, love itself poured out on the earth. I get to have a relationship. Wake up. See the love of God. Give thanks. Rejoice always. God is good, and He's never going to stop being good. So that's all that I have.